1 Kings chapter 11, verse 6, and it's where we're turning. Last week we saw that Solomon's foreign wives turn his heart against God, and Solomon allowed his wives to set up idols on all the hills around Jerusalem, caused the people to fall into sin, and we ended our study with God telling Solomon that his sin was going to have consequences, which is like a no-brainer for us, right? Sin has consequences. That's what I tell myself all the time. It really, if you can just tell yourself one thing in life, sin has consequences. Say it to yourself when you wake up. Say it to yourself when you're having lunch. Sin has consequences. It will, with the power of the Spirit and the love of His Word, set you free from sin. Because most people don't like to do things that mess up their lives. We get deceived into doing them because we think it won't mess up our lives. So today we're going to see that God raises up adversaries against Solomon because of the sin. So picking it up, and actually let's go to verse 9. And so the Lord became angry with Solomon because of all these wives that he built. You know, he let the wives make all these idols in the city of Jerusalem. So the Lord became angry, verse 9, with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And it's important to realize that very specifically, God said to your servant. So Solomon at that point would have realized, okay, I got lots of servants. He would have had lots of servants. But he probably at that point started realizing who the servant was going to be. And we're going to get to that in our study today. He had one particular servant that did end up splitting the nation of Israel into the north and the south, to the 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And we'll see that in our study today. And it's why? Because God's removing His blessing from the nation of Israel. Surely tear the kingdom away from you. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. So what do we find out from this verse? Is that the stability that was in the nation, even under Solomon, even under a king who had gone completely south as far as his relationship with God, God could have judged immediately, but he shows mercy to Solomon for David's sake. And he says it's the turmoil. All the turmoil is going to happen during your son's reign. So that means that the tranquility of the nation, the fact that there was not civil war, the fact that there weren't enemies invading them from other nations, was all a gift from God. So our country, the civility that we have, the relative peace that we have, lack of social unrest and chaos that we see sweeping all over the Muslim world right now and the rest of the world and many areas of the world, is a gift from God. That God can just say, you know what, I'm going to take that gift away. And it's going to leave, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 there's going to be all these enemies rising up, and they're going to shake your apple cart. And so if we were to depart from God, go after idols, reject God, all these other things, then we would expect that we could experience the same thing when God's mercy runs out. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Now, so the promises that were made to David were that he's going to have a son to reign after him. And so God is leaving into the dynasty of Solomon, David and Solomon, the dynasty of kingship. He's saying, I'm going to leave you some for the sake of the promises that I made to David, where there will never be a person that doesn't sit on the throne, etc., until Messiah and all that stuff that we've covered before. I'm leaving you the southern kingdoms. And then the last part says, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So important. This verse tells us that God has taken one city on this planet and has chosen that city to be His city. emphasized with everybody you talk, oh, those Jews over there, why can't they make peace? You know, the whole world right now is wanting to boycott Israel because when Hamas went into, or actually the Palestinian Authority, Abbas of the Palestinian Authority, went to the United Nations last week or week and a half ago and said, we declare ourselves the Palestinian state, and the United Nations nearly unanimously, I think it was only eight countries, some of them are just little dinky islands in the Pacific, that said no. So we're almost in exact fulfillment of Zechariah where it says, though all the nations are gathered against you. So there was just eight nations out of all the nations that ruled, yes, let Abbas be a sitting nation here in the United Nations as if they were a true, viable Palestinian nation. And so then what Israel did is they said, okay, we're going to unilaterally expand our building program for our growing population of Jews into the outskirts of Jerusalem. And the whole world went nuts over Israel building, Jews building in Jerusalem. How could they? Well, because that's who God gave Jerusalem to. It's his city. He gave it to the Jews. There should be no debate. Everybody that debates about it is debating with God. Here's what he says in verse 36. In verse 36, he says, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. And he meant that the temple would be there and he would dwell there with the Jewish people. But he goes on to say in 2 Kings 21:7, I will put my name forever. And in Zechariah 3:2, he says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. So this is Zechariah. This is after the destruction of the temple, the Jews have been carried away. And Zechariah is writing at the end, second book from the end, last prophet besides Malachi. And God is saying, I rebuke you, Satan, because of this city, which is my city. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Jerusalem is God's city. He's going to do with it what he wants. The tribulation period, the end of human history and rebellion against God ends with him rescuing his Jews just before the world decides to wipe them all out. And every bit of United Nations, American fighting against any attempts by America, the United Nations, to fight against the Jews occupying Jerusalem as the undivided capital of Israel is fighting God. We're fighting God when we do that. Now the Lord raised up, verse 14, going back to verse 14, and the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad, the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king of Edom, meaning he was a prince of Edom. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. Esau, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Esau sold his birthright that we talked about on Sunday. And he ended up going down into southern Jordan and starting the country that became known as the Edomites. Because of his rejection of the birthright and seeing his brother prosper and the descendants of his brother prosper, the Edomites always, throughout all of Scripture, have a contempt and a hatred for the nation of Israel. We lost our birth. We wanted to live for the flesh and reject God's promises, but because of that, we have to now suffer the consequences of that sin, and we don't like that. And we don't like that God's plan now was placed on Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons. And so we are at war. And the Edomites forever have hated Israel. And it goes on to say, in fact, turn to Numbers chapter 20, verse 19, and just see how this hatred had developed even at the time of Moses coming with the nation of Israel out of Egypt. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, when they saw the Jews go into slavery in Egypt and start to be mistreated by the Egyptians, I wasn't there. The Bible doesn't tell us. I can only imagine, understanding human nature, that the Edomites, who were growing in power in that area of southern Jordan, were saying, yeah, those Jews, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons, And they're living in the Egyptian, under the Egyptian thumb, and they're all slaves. Yeah, so much for the promises of God. That's what they must have been saying for those hundreds of years of the Jews being oppressed by the Egyptians. But now, what happens? The 10 plagues, God's mercy upon the Egyptians is over. He's ready to deliver the Jews out of the slavery that they've been under, as he promised to Abraham that he would. And the Jews are being delivered after the 10 plagues fell upon Pharaoh and his army and his country. And the Jews are coming out, and the Jews say, "Can we please pass through your land on the way to God's promised land that we've been promised?" You didn't get promised because Esau sold his birthright. It would have been his land, but now it's our land, and we're going to go into the promised land. And this is what happened in Numbers chapter 20, verse 19. So the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." Then he said, the head of the Edomites, "You shall not pass through." So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So the Edomites, we are not going to let you through. We don't consider you promised people. We don't consider even the fact that, you know, God, your God, destroyed the Egyptians. This is our land, and we don't like the fact that you're going to go into the Canaanite land. We're going to keep you from getting anything that God has promised to you. They're doing the same thing today. And we've mentioned Psalm 83. It seems like Psalm 83 is about to be fulfilled, a prophecy that's, you know, almost 2,000 years old. And what Psalm 83 lists is one of the antagonists against Israel are the tents of Edom. And Bill Salas makes a good case that the tents of Edom, not the Edomites, but the tents, they're living in temporary quarters. Where are they? The Palestinians of today. The Palestinian population, which mostly came out of Jordan, is partially represented bloodline going all the way back to the Edomites. They've been around, even though a couple of times they were nearly completely destroyed, as we're going to find out as we continue in our text. There was always survivors that came back and repopulated the Edomite kingdom. So, Hadad the Edomite, he was a descendant of the king of Edom, so he's a prince. For it happened when David was in Edom, fighting the Edomites because they were trying to wipe out the Jews. And David was done with that, and so he went and fought the Edomites with Joab, his general. It happened when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain after he'd killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. One time I was in Israel, and they had great, talking to this family that had complete trust that the peace plan, the Oslo peace plan, was going to bring peace to their nation. And I was telling them that the Bible says it's not going to happen. And then they said, "Well, what do you think is going to happen then? I mean, if we can't make peace with these people," and he said, "Why? Why do you think it's not going to happen?" They train their children from the time they can even hear a single word, "Hate the Jews, hate the Jews, hate the Jews." They don't let them see a map that shows Israel even existing. They train their children from day one to hate you. And that's not, they are going to hate you. And they will continue to hate you until they wipe you out. But that can't happen because the Bible says it's not going to happen. Well, then what's the, you know, so what would be the solution? I go, "Well, the only solution would be that you would have to wipe them out." But that's not going to happen because you guys love life. They love death. You love life. You won't do that. You can't, you're not mass murderers to completely wipe out everybody. Well, then what's going to happen? It's going to be really bad until Jesus, the Messiah, comes and puts an end himself. He's going to do it at the very end. He's going to put an end to all those that want to annihilate you. Then you'll have true peace, which, you know, they rejected Jesus. But I said, that's what I believe is going to happen. There's going to be continuous, growing, greater conflict until Jesus comes. And that's what we've been seeing in the years since then. That was in, you know, the original discussion was in 1999. We were talking about this and then went back to Israel and talked to him again. But David, he understood, these Edomites hate us so much, if we don't, if they keep on coming and coming and coming, they have terrorized our people, we're done, we're going to kill all the men, all of them, going to die. But they missed one. They missed a few, actually. And it says that Hadad fled to go to Egypt. The prince, along with his servants, fled to Egypt. He and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. So unknown to David and Solomon, at the later on Solomon, the future judgment on Israel is allowed to escape. Because God in his foresight sees that Solomon is going to be going after idols and allows this in his sovereign will. He allows a problem to stay. Hadad was still just a little child. And, you know, if the country had come and put down my army, if even though my army went to go attack them, if they come and they wipe out every single male, and I and a few people escape off to Egypt, I'm going to have a lot of hatred towards that country. Unless I love God and know that it was because of our sins that judgment had to come. So this man, this young boy, he grows up with hatred for the nation of Israel. Then they, Hadad and his servants, arose on their way to Egypt from Midian, Saudi Arabia, and came to Paran. The area of Paran is, on the way to get to Egypt. And they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. Now, we're not sure. But again, this is happening during David's reign. It's possible this Pharaoh was the same Pharaoh that gave Solomon a wife. Remember, as soon as Solomon gets the throne, Pharaoh says, hey, I have a daughter. I'll let you marry my daughter and we'll make peace. So it's possible that same Pharaoh, or it would have been his dad that's letting Hadad come. So the Egyptians, hey, you Edomite survivor, you hater of Israel. Israel just cleaned your country's clock and you want to come here. You get to be in my palace. I'm going to give you one of my wife's sisters as a wife. You can be here under my protection. I give you everything that you need because what? We hate Israel too. Even though we're going to make peace with Solomon because God blessed Solomon at the beginning to cause nations to not want to make war with him. But there's underlying Egypt through all of history, a hatred for the nation of Israel. What's the underlying attitude of Egypt today? Hatred for the nation of Israel. And we knew that. Our country knew that. Our president knows that. And yet, he said, you know what? You don't have Mubarak doesn't have enough hatred for Israel. We need to topple his government and put the Muslim Brotherhood in charge in Egypt because we want more hatred of Israel. And then this week, somebody mentioned before the service, and I was going to mention this, this week, President Obama says, and we want to give you 20 more F-16s so that your army is fully equipped with enough machinery so that when you decide to unleash on Israel, you'll have enough to make a big boom. And I am growing increasingly convinced the only explanation for everything that's happening with this Muslim, Arab Spring uprising and what we see happening is a very deliberate attempt, by the State Department and the executive branch of this government to make a decision that we are going to powder, we're going to provide arms here, and we're going to provide arms to this side, this side, this side, this side, build it up, so when the boom happens, they're just all wiped. And Israel will certainly be gone. We want Israel gone for sure. We want to have less Arabs to deal with, in the aftermath, and then move in as a world power and just take charge of what's left in that area with the assets. And so we are adding gunpowder to both sides of the impending explosion. And we are not interested in the survival of the nation of Israel, but God is. So their plans go awry, and they're going to come out surviving this, although Isaiah 17 says that they will be hurt. But Egypt, so they fled, Hadad, hater of God, Jordanians, joined with the Egyptians. That's what happened in 1967. The Jordanians and Egyptians tried to wipe Israel off the map. they joined together. They did it again in 73. And, you know, on and on. The history of this goes way back to 1 Kings. Then they, Hadad and the servants, verse 18, arose. I already covered that. Now let's go to 19. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tephans. Then the sister of Tephans bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tephans weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. And so this is laying the groundwork for Edom to be revived. I'm going to regroup, I'm getting sons, and then sons are going to give birth to sons, and then there's going to be an uprising in Edom. Other people are going to flow into the area, and the Edomites are going to be revived. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of his army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I might go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered, "Nothing, but let me go anyway." So Solomon's reigning because David's dead. Joab is dead. The commander of the army is dead. And so who's reigning? Solomon. And now Pharaoh is going to give Solomon his daughter for his wife. At the same time, he said, "Oh, hey, Dad, stay here. Why are you going to go over there?" "Well, because I'm now going to go back to my home country, and there's probably some other people that are coming into Seir, which is the rock city of Petra area, the headquarters of the Edomites, and I'm going to put all those people together, and we're going to start hating Israel again. We're going to go do terrorist attacks on Israeli outposts," is what he ends up doing. And let me go my way. And verse 23, "And God raised up another adversary against him," against Solomon, "Rezin, the son of Elidah, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, king of Zobah." And what happened, as you find out in verse 24, is that Zobah had been also conquered by David. That's an area up in Syria. And the general of Hadadezer's army is Rezin, and Rezin somehow escaped with enough of his troops to go and regroup, and he takes over Damascus. He becomes the king of Syria, and now he hates Israel. So he gathered men to him and became captain over bands of raiders, terrorists. You know, by today we'd call them terrorists, infiltrators of the land to go kill the Jews. "When David killed those of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus, he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria." Hated Israel, reigned over Syria. It's like you could read it in the paper today. And why was it, once again, why was there terrorist Palestinians sneaking into houses and villages in the outskirts of Israel to go kill people and trouble Israel? Why was that happening? Because Israel had turned to idols. Why were the Syrians saying, "We're going to wipe you out," and sending marauding bands into Israel to try and shoot at them and to destroy them and to make Israel always think, "Man, if Syria really comes, we're going to be killed and wiped out"? Why? Because they were worshiping idols. And why is it happening today? Why are the Jews today having to deal with looking to the north and they see Hezbollah with 60, 70, depending on which article you want to read, thousands of missiles ready to come in on them? Why do they look a little bit further to the east and they see Damascus having already loaded the binary chemical weapons into bombs and warheads and missile projectiles that have a 60-day shelf life? Once they mix it, they have 60 days to use it or lose it. Why are they looking there and saying, "You know, he could launch a bunch of those missiles, could come in here, and we could have thousands of people die on the streets of Tel Aviv and northern Israel with chemical weapons hitting them in there"? Why do they look to the east and they see the Jordanians about to have their own Muslim brotherhood that will bring in Hamas like they see down in the south in Gaza? Why are they? Because they're worshiping idols. But God's not going to let them be destroyed. Again, Israel is not in they're not in obedience to God. They're going to be. They're going to turn back to God. Foolishly, they're going to accept a man as their Messiah, but they're going to also be turning, according to the Word of God, they're going to come back to the law of Moses. They're going to push out the things of rebellion and sin that they're doing in the coming conflicts. When they see God miraculously protect them from certain annihilation, the Bible says they have revival. They build a temple, they get back into worship, they get back into obedience to God, but they miss the Messiah again by choosing a man instead of Jesus. And they're going to suffer a little bit because of that, but then their eyes are going to open, the survivors will open. So all this is history repeating itself, and the same thing again can happen to our own country by worshiping idols, things that are not truly God. And then Solomon's servant, Jewish slave, Jeroboam, verse 26, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Now, there's so much in this verse that we can miss without understanding. Ephraimite, is that a foreigner? Solomon's servant. Is he a Jew? Yes, he's a Jew. He's an Ephraimite. He's from the city of Ephraim. Ephraim were the descendant, you know, Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, sometimes called Ephraim. But the Jews will say Ephraim. Ephraim and Manasseh. So he's from one of the tribes that came out of Joseph. And that tribe was, you know, in the land of Israel. And so one of Solomon's servants. So what is that? Why is he a servant? Because Solomon bought him. That's how you became a servant to somebody as a Jew. So the Jewish Solomon king bought himself a Jewish slave. Why does he do that? Why do Jews buy Jews? Well, the Bible makes it clear that people were sold into slavery for financial reasons, not because of their tribes or their skin color. It was for financial reasons. So what do we see here? Because his mother was a what? A widow. And so his mother was a widow, probably needing some funds, probably went to Solomon, said, I have some debts I have to pay. And I've got a son, he's young, burly, and could you use him? And Solomon said, sure. Probably gave her some bucks, she got out of her financial trouble. And so Jeroboam becomes his servant. And I think that it's even possible that because he ends up having total contempt for Solomon and takes the whole northern 10 tribes away and was a problem to Solomon, it's possible that Solomon didn't truly rule righteously in how he paid this widow or kept him too long because he's only supposed to keep Solomon or keep Jeroboam for 7 years according to law. Might have kept him a little bit longer. And because, hey, you're working for me, I want you to stay. And somehow bitterness gets into the heart of Jeroboam. Verse 27, and this is what caused him to rebel against the king, along with, you know, what the Bible doesn't talk about how his heart was, but this is what caused him to rebel. Solomon had built the Milo, which is supporting terraces of Jerusalem, and repaired the damage of to the city of David, his father. We don't know how the city got damaged, but somehow he was repairing the damage. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man. Now he's a mighty man of valor. He wouldn't have been sold as a man, so he was sold as a young man to support his widow mother, what mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now, what's the house of Joseph? Again, Jacob had 12 sons. One was Joseph. Joseph had two sons when he was in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. So now this tribal member of Ephraim is told by Solomon, I want you to rule over Joseph's family. You are over Ephraim and Manasseh. And now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, worshiper, which means worshiper of Yahweh, the Shilonite, what's a Shilonite? Somebody who comes from the city of Shiloh. What's the city of Shiloh? It's a city in Ephraim. So he's an Ephraimite. The prophet is also an Ephraimite. Met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment. And the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah, took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Again, emphasizing it's my city. Now, most of you are pretty good at math, and you know that 10 plus 1 doesn't equal 12. But what we have to remember, and covered this a little bit on Sunday, is that there was a curse upon Simeon and Levi that they were going to be scattered in the nation. And also, just the way it worked out, Judah, to have the one tribe of Judah, the Simeon tribe stayed with Judah, and so did the Benjamin tribe. Well, Kevin, that's 3 and then 10. But there was actually 13 tribes if you count Ephraim and Manasseh and Levi. So if you look at a list of 12 tribes, if they say Joseph, they leave out Ephraim and Manasseh. But if you include Ephraim and Manasseh, then there's 13 tribes. Does everybody follow that? So there's 12 sons, but one of those sons had 2 sons. And those 2 sons inherited land. And so, you know, there's a little confusion here, but when it meant the, you know, you're going to get 10 tribes of the north, there's going to be one tribe in the south, but that one tribe in the south is actually kind of a combination of Judah, Benjamin, and some of Simeon. And so Judah, the tribe of Judah, was going to stay in Solomon's hand along with the 2 tribes that were joined with them by property. And why? Why is this going to happen? Because they have forsaken me and worshipped, verse 33, Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, actually 2, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. Why? Because I need a lamp all the way to who? Jesus. I can't completely judge because I've got a promise to make. Isn't that comforting? Jesus has made us a promise too, that he will save all who come to him. And you know, there's times we can think, man, are you sure you want me? Yeah, I promised. I promised I'm going to keep you, save you, comfort you, heal you of sin, bring you into my presence. And he kept his promises to the nation of Israel. That my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, verse 36, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. I mean, this is crazy. I mean, Jesus, God is saying to him, if you go and worship me in the north, you're going to have a kingdom that keeps on going. I got to keep my promises to the south for Solomon's descendants. But you will be your family will stay in charge of the kingdom of the north. Obviously, again, God doesn't consider himself a Calvinistic God. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to obey me, and this is going to happen. You don't, it's going to go bad. And he knew Jeroboam was not going to. But he has chosen, obviously, for us to decide what we want to do as to whether we obey him or not. And verse 39, and I will afflict the descendants of David. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. He's afflicting the descendants of David to this day, but it's not going to be forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, Now think about that. You know, first of all, the prophet met him in the open field all alone. How does Solomon know? Somehow Jeroboam must have got the word out, or the prophet did. It swept through the country real quickly. Solomon had already been told by God, "I am going to rip the country out of your hand and give it to your servant." Oh, Jeroboam's my servant. He met with that prophet. That prophet went out there and gave him 10 pieces of, you know, somebody looking from the hill saw, he gave 10 pieces of his garment to Jeroboam, said something, and Jeroboam went on, "I got to kill him." What does this sound like? What does Solomon become? Just like Saul. Saul was told by God, "I am ripping the kingdom out of yours. I'm giving it to a man after my own heart." And he knew it was David, and he spent years trying to kill David, to try and undo the will of God. And Solomon now has fallen into the same trap. And you know why? Why did that happen? Because at first he started out good, having a fear of God. Then he started getting blessed by God. Then he started going after the things of the world. And when you go after the things of the world, people will sit there, what happened to them? How they would have never done this. They would have never said this. They would have never, you know, been so detrimental to their witness and the things that people are talking about rejecting God because of that person's actions. And once you get into the world and you start living there, all of a sudden people will say, "What happened to him or to her?" And if you're a true child of God, you'll repent. But there's going to be great damage done. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. And then we'll see the foolishness of his son causing the civil war to materialize. And why did that happen? Because God removed wisdom from Rehoboam so that his judgment could fall on Israel. God removed the wisdom of the American people to just let judgment come. I mean, it's becoming so obvious that God is using the whole events, you know, all these events that we're seeing, the recent elections, our foreign policy going over on its head, all of this stuff is simply pieces of the puzzle that God is allowing because of the foolishness of man, because he's pulled his wisdom and his discernment and his protection and his mercy and his grace from this world to allow people to do foolish things to the destruction of their own people. Why? Because we've gone after idols. And that's the real problem. And we have to tell people, you better stop worshiping idols. The whole world's going to worship idols until the tribulation comes, and chaos that you can't even imagine is going to come. But you can avoid the chaos by getting on your knees and trusting in Jesus before that judgment comes. Because it's coming. There's no turning this puppy around. It's so obvious we're in the last of the last days. And we're here to rescue one by one the souls of people who are willing to admit this world is going to pot. And sin is the root cause of the cancer that is sweeping the world. Father, we thank you and we pray, Lord, that you would help us as the world gets more worldly and more enticing to the flesh and tempting, that you would help us to not be like Solomon. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've indwelt us with, that Solomon didn't have, and that Spirit that can convict us and be our helper to remind us of the things that you've said and to warn us of the dangers and the pitfalls of the things of this world, Lord. And we pray that you just give us wisdom to walk with you and to be a light until the day you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and worship God in this.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords.
Worship King Jesus, especially as we remember that He came to set us free. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week.